Well, good early morning, church. So we continue in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. This is a teaching chapter. It is, the first part can be a little confusing, but if we understand some things, so you may see teacher in me today with slash preacher. So we're trying to grasp a little bit of what the author is telling this church, the Hebrews, these Jewish Christians who were very familiar with the Old Testament. And there were some, because of persecution, wanting to leave Christ to go back to Judaism. And chapter after chapter, he's laying out why they should stay with Christ and persevere to the very end. And today, he gives us something that's really unique that we often overlook. We hear Jesus as our great high priest, but where did that come from? What does that mean? Well, the author actually gives us some in-depth study, and we'll try to go through this briefly because we don't want to get bogged down in it, but we want to move through to focus on Christ today. If you have your Bibles, turn with you to Hebrews chapter 7. The entire chapter today we will study. We'll look at the first part very briefly, and then we will move on to the latter part of those verses. So today, as we read in this chapter, the author goes back and keeps referring to this person, this little-known biblical character called Melchizedek. We don't know much about him. Why? Because the Bible only has like 3 verses in the book of Genesis about him. That's it. He just kind of comes in, then you don't hear much about him anymore. So why is it that Jesus is so referred to being a high priest of the order of Melchizedek if he really didn't show but 3 verses in the book of Genesis? Well, let's get a little foundation here and move through it. And that's what we have to do. We have to get a better understanding of who this guy is and why it's so important that Jesus is part of his lineage of priesthood and not Abraham's. So if you have your Bibles, put your finger in Hebrews, turn over back into Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. So we deal with this little-known biblical character called Melchizedek. And really, if it weren't for the book of Hebrews, he would probably just, you know, be an interesting footnote in the Old Testament. And a little bewildering to us, this person who just came into Abraham's life very briefly and it was over. Only 3 verses. In Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, is our first mention of Melchizedek ever. Now, this is not a sermon about him, but we have to lay a foundation to help us better understand of who Christ is as our high priest. If we understand this foundation, we gather and we grasp what the author is really trying to tell us about Jesus. Let's get a picture here. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. So God called Abraham. He was a pagan. He was living among pagan people. And God called him. And Abraham, in faith, responded and followed God. He said, I'll give you a better place, promised land. So Abraham goes and he takes his family along with him and his nephew Lot. Well, Lot gets in some issues. There's some kings that come against the place he's living in Sodom, and they take Lot captive. Abraham goes in and wars against these kings and defeats them. And he's on his way with his nephew and the spoils that he had from defeating these kings. We pick up in the story. Then after his return, verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out and met him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, meaning Abraham, gave him a tenth of all. So here we are. We have this picture of who Melchizedek is. So Abram had not had any offspring yet. He's still going to the place where God wants him and promised him. But in these few verses, this little-known person comes out of nowhere, and he blesses Abraham and gives him wine and gives him bread for him and his men. And then Abraham gives him a tithe. Reminds us how important tithing is. So there's a few verses here that we know about this mysterious person, but what do we know about him? Let's look. Well, Melchizedek is the king of the ancient city of Salem, which will eventually become Jerusalem, meaning that he is a king of a place called Peace. He is king of peace. He is a priest of the Most High God. Now wait, the Levitical priesthood had not been established yet by God under Abraham's descendants. But he, Melchizedek, was a priest of the Most High God. His name literally means King of Righteousness. Melchizedek gives bread and wine to the patriarch Abraham and his warriors after the defeat of these four kings. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham and praises God Most High. And then Abraham, in turn, gives Melchizedek one-tenth of all the captured goods of these four defeated kings. So if that were it, it would seem like Melchizedek just came on the scene and he's gone. Three verses. That's it. But over midway of your Bible, in Psalm 110, verse 4, David, King David of Israel, writes about the coming Messiah, Jesus. Verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." So there's an oath of God. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, he wasn't talking to David. Why? How do we know that? Well, verse 1 of that same chapter, 110, tells us. David writes this, "The Lord said to my Lord, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Father said to son that you are a priest forever. There is an oath that God gives of the coming Messiah to be high priest, after the order of this guy named Melchizedek that we don't know much about. So there's some unique connection between Melchizedek and Jesus, that priesthood that they share. the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, says more about Melchizedek than the Old Testament does. So this character that so much of chapter 7 focuses on to prove the high priesthood of Jesus, the New Testament says more about him than the Old Testament does. But why? Well, the author is arguing a point that these Jewish Christians who were very versed in the Old Testament, but they were wanting to leave Jesus to go back to this old covenant that Abraham's descendants. You remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. And there were 12 sons that he had. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. The son Levi became the priesthood of the Jewish people. I'm trying to give you a lot in a few moments. So Jesus is great high priest, and the author of Hebrews is telling these Jewish Christians, don't leave Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who lives forever. He is the Savior. Do not leave him and go to a broken, useless system that does not save anyone. Don't go back there. So here in Hebrews, Melchizedek is presented to us as a priestly order that is older than the Levitical order that these Jews were wanting to go back to. This guy, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham way back here. Abraham then had Isaac, then had Jacob, and then the 12 sons, and then Levi after that. So this priest of the Most High God, his order of priesthood was older than what these Jews were wanting to go back to. Something special about that. Here's one thing that we need to understand. All the priests of the old covenant, the priests of the old covenant, those of Jacob's sons, all came out of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. So for the old covenant, he was not qualified to be a priest. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. The lineage of Jesus' birth and life came from the tribe of Judah. You say, what difference does that make? If there's only one lineage of priest, then Jesus didn't even qualify for that. What the author's trying to say, no, he's of a better priesthood that goes all the way back before these guys. His name's Melchizedek. Drawing the connection helps us understand a little bit more about why it's so important to see Jesus as high priest and that his priesthood is greater than the old covenant. The new covenant is greater than the old. So let's read this chapter very hurriedly. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promises, meaning that was Abraham. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham, the lesser, was blessed by the greater Melchizedek. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, they also paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, Levi wasn't even born yet. The old covenant wasn't even formed yet when Abraham met Melchizedek. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of if people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? In other words, if the Levitical priest, if the old covenant was all you needed, if people could be saved, there was no need for Jesus to come. And not be designated according to the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. In other words, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. They've never officiated over at the altar of the sacrifices in the old covenant. For it is evident that our Lord, who descends from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest, and this is clear still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested to him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because it is weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a beginning, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. In other words, the old law just set up the coming of Jesus Christ. For the law made nothing perfect. Verse 20. And insomuch it is not without an oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath. But he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He's speaking of Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath that we read in Psalm 110, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of back and forth. But we're going to simplify it for you in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, this chapter can seem a little mind-boggling to us. I'm very much aware of that. Holy Spirit, be with us as we try to learn more about why Jesus is considered a high priest. We don't want to just accept something blindly, God. We want to understand more so we can grow in our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll admit to you, the first two times I read that, I was like, what are they saying? And it took a couple of times of reading. It's like, oh, I get it now. All the author's trying to do is lay out why Jesus is better than the old covenant. So he brings in some old covenant things that were very familiar to the people because they came out of Judaism. So they knew it. For us, it's like, well, what does this mean? So let's break it down a little simple. Let's break it down so we can understand. So through all these details, really, what is the author trying to get across to these Jewish Christians and even to us today who are contemplating leaving their faith in Jesus? What really stands out is Jesus' eligibility for the priesthood. That was very important. It was very important for the author to prove to these Jewish Christians that Jesus was made eligible to be a priest, even though he was not a Levite, even though he was from the tribe of Judah. He was eligible to be a priest because he comes from an older order of priests all the way back to Melchizedek, before Abraham even had sons, even had the descendants, and even before the old covenant was established. Well, let's look at a few things. Here's a simple step-by-step flow of what we just read that took a little time. Well, Melchizedek is a priest forever. He received a tithe from Abraham, demonstrating that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, which really stood out for these Jewish Christians, because the Levitical priesthood descended from Abraham. Jesus' priesthood was guaranteed by God with an oath. That's what we read in Psalm 110. Therefore, because Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and because he is a priest with an oath from God, and because Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and his descendants, including these Levitical priests, Jesus is the high priest of a greater covenant between God and man, this new covenant that he died on the cross to give to us. What? That simplifies it. And some of you may say, not really. It's still a little hard to grasp. Well, let's look at verses 21 through 22 in chapter 7. Now we've laid a big foundation to help us understand, and you might want to go back and read a few times this chapter 7 to help you grab a little deeper on it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his word. You," meaning Jesus, "are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Says, listen, guys, you don't want to leave Jesus. He's the guarantor of the covenant that will last forever. You don't want to go back to this old broken system of the Levitical priest where this sacrificial system over and over. What was the purpose for Jesus in the new covenant between God and man? Well, we learn from the old covenant, the Old Testament, that there were two opposing realities. First of all, that God is holy. And that's something that we've lost sight of today, that God is a holy God. And the second thing is, we're sinful people. And that's two opposite ends of the spectrum. So God is holy, and we are not. We're sinful people. The priest in the old covenant had to make sacrifices and offer gifts each day for the people of Israel. Yet there was a particular day on the Day of Atonement where the priest, this high priest, went in to the Holy of Holies, which was representing the presence of God with the people of Israel. So every day they had to make sacrifice for their sin. In other words, Lord, forgive me for the sins I've committed today. This is what they've done. But there was one day that this high priest actually took that and then went in, this Day of Atonement, and brought gifts to honor God and bring this sacrifice before God, before his altar, for forgiveness. Why did they have to do that? Because God is holy, and they were not, and we are not. And the only way that they could have a relationship with God, the only way that God would have access to them and they would have access to God, was that there was a system established that blood would cover the sins of the people. So God gave them this old covenant, this system of sacrifice. It was a temporary system to cover over their system, over their sins. Why? Because this was a foreshadowing of Jesus coming and dying on the cross to wash away our sin. There's three things we need to understand about that old covenant in this Day of Atonement that really Jesus fulfilled finally. First of all, that sin is serious. You see, we take sin kind of lightly today because you turn your radio on, it's blasting at you. You turn your TV on, it's blasting at you. You try to watch the news, it's all over the place. You going down the interstate minding your own business, there's billboards with half-nude women on it. It's everywhere. And to where you get almost, you get so desensitized to it that you almost say, well, that's just a part of life. Really? Sin is serious. God takes sin seriously. See, just as a person could not enter the Holy of Holies in this old covenant, in a sinful state without dying, so this high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies in a sinful state without him dying, we too face spiritual death because of our sin and eternal separation from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin, the sin that you've committed and I've committed, the payment of that is death. Sin is serious. It was serious for Israel, and really nothing's changed. It's serious for us. We must not regard sin lightly. We must flee from it, run from it, move away, fight it. Whatever we have to do to get away. John Owen said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. The second thing we see, not only is sin serious, but forgiveness of sin is costly. God does not merely ignore sin. All sin is a serious transgression of God's law, and God's justice demands that our sins be accounted for. The old covenant system, a sacrifice, was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's costly. It cost many, many animals their lives because their blood had to be shed to cover over the sins of the people. It cost God His only Son to die on a cross to wash away your sins and mine. That's costly. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. But He took your sins and my sins to the cross. Why? To wash those sins away so that we can have a relationship, so that we can have access to God. The third thing about this is the shedding of blood was necessary. Hebrews 9:22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus had not died on the cross, there's no forgiveness of our sin. None. Jesus had to die for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. Sin is costly. Forgiveness has a price. Sin is so serious. In the old covenant, without the shedding of the blood of those animals, these people had no access to God. Their sins stunk in the nostrils of God. And the only way He established this system for them, this old covenant system, so He could have some kind of access to them. Those were His chosen people. But it was all a foreshadowing for Jesus coming, setting up His Son, the Messiah, to come for us. The high priest and the sacrificial system is a central theme in the book of Hebrews. So if we don't understand it and we don't get it, we're going to miss a lot of Hebrews. The old covenant sets the stage for the new covenant, where Jesus, the spotless lamb, is to be sacrificed. He is the great high priest who passes through the heavens and sits on the heavenly throne and intercedes in our behalf. It was this sacrificial context where John the Baptist had in mind when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Even John saw Jesus as that spotless lamb, just as these spotless little lambs in the old covenant had to have their throats slit and had to pour out that blood over the altar. Jesus is known as the spotless Lamb of God throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus is our great high priest. Verse 24 and 25 says, "But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Can you see the author really trying to lay a home to Christians? Understand who Jesus is. You don't want to go back to that old covenant that's broken. You don't want to go back to that old life. And listen, for you today, you're coming, you're following Christ. You don't want to go back to that old life. Don't walk away from Jesus. He's the only hope. One of the worst things I have about a funeral is that everybody believes their loved one goes to heaven. 20 years of doing funerals. And no one ever wants to be honest about God and their relationship with Christ Jesus. They bought into what everybody gets their idea. And that's just not true. It's not. Jesus is the only way. He is the one who provided His own life and body on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. Jesus said, "I'm the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our spiritual condition was no different than the Jews of the Old Testament. The sinfulness of men and the holiness of God are on opposite ends of the spectrum. It was our sin that define the reason for our need for a great high priest. Verse 26 of Hebrews 7, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Our sin is serious. Jesus is the only way to forgiveness. I love what R.C. Sproul writes about it, about sin. He says, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him? At the slightest point, we're saying no to the righteousness of God. We're saying, God, Your law is not good. My judgment is better than Yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I'm above and beyond Your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what You command me to do. Sin is serious, and God takes it serious. Our sin is so great. God did not change the requirement to pay the debt of sin. Instead, as the prophets and the promises of God foretold, that God would provide a greater sacrifice and a greater high priest than the old covenant, and His name is Jesus. Oh, do you know Him? Well, verse 27, who does not need daily? Jesus does not need daily, like the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Verse 28 says, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath," we find in Psalm 110 about Jesus, "which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Jesus is the great high priest. Why would we want to drift away? Why would we want to stray? Why would we want to fall short? Why would we want to miss the rest of God forever? See, Jesus is greater than all other high priests. See, they served and died. Jesus served, died on the cross, and resurrected from the dead. He lives forever. He is our high priest forever and constantly intercedes in our behalf. He made a one-time final sacrifice to atone the wrath of God for you and for me. Oh, can you see the author pouring out his heart, pouring it out to these people who were contemplating leaving Jesus? Going back to that old system that was broken, he goes back way further and he says, listen, this high priest Jesus came from Melchizedek's order of priesthood. He's better than what you're wanting to go back to. Jesus has paid the total cost. He's everything. He lives forever. Would you accept Him as your Savior? Would you live your life for Him, not thinking about the old life, but focused on Christ and living a life that is glorifying and pleasing to Him? Oh, are you doing that today? See, you don't have to understand everything that chapter 7 is telling us, because this tick is a lot there. But you can understand those last few verses there. That Jesus is all you need. Do you have Him? Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, maybe there's someone who's on the fence today. They're kind of playing in the world, and they're kind of coming to church. Oh, Father, today, bring them out of the world at any cost. Any cost, God. Yank them out of the world so they'll walk with you in faith. Lord, I pray today that we've understood a little bit, that we've grown a little bit, that we've opened our life up to say, Lord, teach me something more about Jesus. And oh God, today, that I may walk with surely certainty and security and walk in a peace with strength from the Holy Spirit to persevere to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.